Good evening. Tonight's reading is taken from the Book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. Results of justification. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. This is the word of the Lord.
Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our greatest concern. Amen. Last night, after a wonderful meal and time with friends, my son Jamie and I decided that we were going to take a bit of a walk. And as we were walking up towards Bowen Road, we heard rustling in the trees. And my son Jamie said, "I hope there's a porcupine there." So we just stopped in silence and we waited for the porcupine to come onto the road. And then a giant boar came crashing down about 20 meters from us. And I must say, I was very brave. I stood my ground. But my son was afraid. Be careful what you hope for. We were hoping for a porcupine, and we got a nasty boar instead. What does it mean to hope? We've got this wonderful Unity Advent candle. In the first week of Advent, we talk about hope. I'll give us a survey question. I want to know how many of you are optimists and how many of you are pessimists. Think for a second. Would you say you are more of an optimist or a pessimist? Would the optimist please raise their hand? Would the pessimist please raise their hand? It's been like that all day. It's about two-thirds optimists, one-third pessimists. But would it surprise you if I were to tell you that optimism really has nothing to do with hope? And when we have this idea of hope, the biblical definition of hope is very clear. The biblical definition is confident assurance. And in the message, I want to read one verse because tonight we're going to focus on three things. And this is from Romans chapter 5, a more modern version. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing and shouting our praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we are hemmed in with troubles, because we know the troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience turns into tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. We're going to talk about grace. We're going to talk about glory, and we're going to talk about growth. Now, Paul, in the translation that was read for us by Vince, he talks about boasting. Now, Paul uses the word boast all over Romans and even more in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But the idea, don't boast about yourself, boast about Jesus. And here he said, boast about God's grace. You have peace with God. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you can experience grace. And then he's going to say, you can experience glory. And then he's going to say, we shout about or we praise the growth that God brings into our lives. Let's look first at grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is Chris here? Nope, he's walked out. He was going to get an old hymn for me, but I bet you somebody has heard. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Yeah. On nothing else do we stand. Now, I'm looking out at a congregation of very capable people here tonight, but we realize it's all about grace. We have all fallen short, and we need to make peace with God. And we talked last week about peace as putting things right. And so Paul says, things have been put right. Celebrate that. Boast about it. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, the amazing grace that we sing about. So we boast about grace. But then we boast about glory. Does anyone know what the Old Testament word for glory is? Shalom is the Old Testament word for peace. We all know that, but it's a very cool word. It's kabod. Now, remember the headless horseman, Ichabod Crane? That's somebody without glory. What does the word glory, Ichabod, mean in Hebrew? I've demonstrated for you. It means weighty, heavy. It's substance. Can I quote from C.S. Lewis? Is that okay tonight? Okay. He has an essay called The Weight of Glory. Now, he kind of gets the biblical definition of glory as weight, but let me just read a little bit. Meanwhile, the cross comes before the crown, and tomorrow is a Monday morning. It may be possible for each of us to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too much or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid out daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and corruption such as you now meet only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or another of these destinations. There are no ordinary people. But it is the immortals with whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be that of a kind which exists between people who have from the outset taken each other seriously. And our charity must be real and costly love, with a deep feeling for the sins and in spite of which we love the sinner. We're going to have communion in a few minutes. He goes, concludes, no object next to the communion itself. Your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. So we have grace, something that Jesus did for us in the past. And we have glory. We have a future glory beyond our imagination. And Lewis says, the weight of glory is that all of us are heading for one eternal destination or another. And we want to end up in glory. In fact, that's another name for heaven. And Paul talks about with unveiled faces. When we see Jesus, when we are completely transformed into who we were meant to be. And Tim Keller, the preacher, talks about glory selves. And we're going to talk about selves now. So, how many selves do you have? As you present yourself to other people, psychologists and philosophers say we have at least four selves. The first is the public self. That's the self that we work really hard to maintain. And I was struggling for what is the public self until I realized, well, it's the self I portray on Facebook. The self that you want everybody to see. That's the public self. There's a second self, and that's the private self. That's the thoughts and actions in your life that you'd rather not show up on Facebook, not show up anywhere, to be honest. So there's a public self where we're looking pretty good, and then there's a private self where we realize, hey, I am flawed and broken. And then there's a real self. And there's only one person who really knows your real self. And who is that? It's not you. It's God. Now, it's interesting that Paul uses in its time, at just the right time, Jesus came twice. The other time he uses it is he warns us not to judge each other. Not to even judge ourselves, because we are often our worst critics. Because he says God will judge in his time, and that time is when Christ comes again. But God looks at our life and he sees us even more clearly than we see ourselves. So we've got the public self, we've got the private self, and we have the real self. And when the three of them are consistent and constant, that's wonderful, right? But when they're out of sync, it gets very painful. The Apostle Paul was really concerned about judging and criticizing. Jesus was very concerned about hypocrisy. Jesus said, oh, you religious leaders, you look so good. Your public self is almost perfect. But inside, you are like unwashed graves. Public, private, and real. And a lot of this is coming from John Ortberg, but John Ortberg credits Tim Keller for the fourth self. And that's the glory self. And the glory self is the person God invented you to be. Your glory self is you in all God's glory. Are some of you old enough to remember the movie Chariots of Fire? You know, the wonderful Eric Little, who was a missionary later to China, died in a concentration or a prison camp. Remember in the movie, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. In my Greg Anderson version is, God made me fat. And when I run, all I feel is pain. You know, but to do something when you realize, wow, this is what I was put on this planet to be. That's the glory. That's the glory self. And do we have to wait till we get to heaven to experience the glory self? Or is there some way that we can start that process? Well, we can't start it, but God starts it through his Spirit. We talked about grace, that's looking back. We talked about glory, that's looking forward. And then Paul says we can boast or celebrate a third thing. We can celebrate in our suffering. We go, wait a second. That's not very smart. He doesn't say we celebrate our suffering. He says in our suffering we celebrate, because in our suffering we can learn patience and persistence, which will give us a sterling character, a tried and tested character. We all want to grow in our Christian faith. We want grace, we want glory, we want growth. But we want it on a podcast or a seminar or in a sermon or reading a good book, right? The one thing we don't want to do is grow the hard way. But as I examine Christians through the centuries, the best way to grow into your glory self is to suffer. Gardner Taylor was a wonderful African-American preacher. He died not too many years ago, but he started as a young preacher in the South. I think he was in Louisiana at the time. And he was preaching in an absolutely impoverished church in the middle of the U.S. Depression. And they had one single light bulb dangling down from the church, and the power went out. It was completely and absolutely dark. Now, in Hong Kong, we can't imagine what it's like to have complete and absolute darkness, but it does exist some places, just not here. And the young preacher, Gardner Taylor, just stopped speaking, and an old deacon yelled out, "Keep preaching! We can see Jesus in the dark!" Isn't that good? That's good theology. Charles Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, said, "Hope is like a star. You don't see it in the brilliance of daylight, but you see it in the darkness of adversity." We have this confident assurance that God is transforming us into our glory self. And even when things get really, really hard, that's when we hope and we celebrate, because of that confident assurance that God is working through our situation. And it may take that kind of situation to help us grow. Can I quote from C.S. Lewis one more time? "Mere Christianity has a whole chapter on hope." And so since we're talking about hope, I thought I would turn to that chapter. He starts with kind of a true but painful statement. "It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." It seems like a strange rule, but something like it can be seen at work in other matters. Health is a great blessing, but the moment you make health one of your main direct objectives, you start becoming a crank and imagining there is something wrong with you. You are only likely to get healthy provided you want other things more: food, games, work, fun, open air. In the same way, we should never save civilization as long as saving civilization is our main object. We might want to learn something else that is even more important. Most of us find it very difficult to want heaven at all." And that's true. Turn to the person next to you. What's your major picture of heaven? What do you think you're going to be spending a billion years doing in heaven? Maybe we don't even have to talk. Turn next to each other. What are we going to be doing? Playing a harp, right? And you know what they found? And this is very interesting. One of my heroes died yesterday, President George H.W. Bush. And James Baker was at his bedside just a few hours before George Bush died. And George Bush was kind of going in and out of consciousness, and he woke up with a start, and he said, "Where are we going?" And George Baker, an utterly committed Christian, said, "George, we're going to heaven." And George said, "That's where I want to go. I want to go there." And maybe you've seen that beautiful cartoon of George Bush arriving at heaven, and there's Barbara Bush and his little three-year-old daughter that died of leukemia there to welcome him. And that's the kind of the picture I'm tearing up just now, thinking, you know, we think of heaven as, well, we'll be with our loved ones, or we'll be playing a harp. But it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. And once we begin to realize how much more it is, then we start doing some earthly good. And that's when we start allowing Christ to transform our lives from a private self that isn't very pretty to a real self that's even worse than we realize, to a glory self. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that we have the privilege of communing with you in the Lord's Supper. And we are looking into our lives right now. And Father, we have this public soul that we want everybody to see. And we have a private soul that we try to hide. And only you really see our real soul. But we thank you that you are slowly and sometimes painfully transforming us as we move toward the glory soul that you have for us. And Father, as we partake in this meal together, we celebrate the grace and glory and growth we find in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.